Well, this past Wednesday night, Austin was continuing in his lesson series that he's been doing for us in the Apostles. And last Wednesday, his attention was on the Apostle Philip, Now, we don't know a lot about the Apostle Philip in the Word of God. We have only just a few instances in his life, but from those instances, we can kind of gather the personality of Philip, and that's what Austin was doing. And as he was finishing up his last point, Austin was really looking at the last thing that we see Philip say in Scripture. And part of that was a phrase where he said, "Show us the Father. Show us the Father." And Christ went on to answer Philip. And we're going to get to that later, that response that he gives. But as I began to think about that phrase, "Show us the Father," I began to think of another person who asked to see God in all of His fullness, all that He is. And I would, if you would, turn with me to the book of Exodus, in chapter 33. And here in this piece of Scripture, we're going to be looking at a conversation that took place between Moses and God. And as we look at that relationship that we had, certainly we see that there was a relationship between God and Moses that was unique in all the earth, and really for all time since. The ways that God spoke to Moses, the great signs and wonders that He worked through Moses, the great things that He revealed, even thinking of the law that He gave through Moses, the building of the tabernacle and the design of all of those intricate details that was given, all of those things were given by God through Moses. And truly you can see there is no relationship that is parallel like that truly in Scripture, the things that were revealed unto Him. And then look with me in verse 13 of chapter 33, if you would, and we're going to read down through some verses here. It says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee," that's God, "my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from hence." It is, "Lord, if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated and thy people from all the earth that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Now, I'm reading here mainly for context. I'm wanting you to see this conversation that is going on and this really loving and genuine exchange that is taking place between Moses and God. Almost like a father and a son, right? In the things that are going on. And I want you to understand what has taken place before this time. You know, this is after the giving of the Ten Commandments the first time around, right? When he had to come back down and the tablets were broken. This is after that point. This is after many of the significant events that we read in the book of Exodus that have taken place. And now God has told him, you know, he's going to give him the Word of God again, but then after that, it's time to leave Sinai. It's time to move on. It's time to go closer to the promised land. So now look in this next verse here, in verse number 18. This is Moses speaking to God again. He's already said, "Lord, I want you to be with me. I want you to show me your grace. I don't want to go if you're not going to go with me." And then in verse 18 he says, "And I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Show me thy glory. Moses is having this wonderful dialogue, and then with all of his heart's desire, "Show me thy glory." We might say today, "Show me your glory, God. Show it to me." Now, I want you to think about Moses for just a moment and all that he has seen, because Moses has abstractly kind of seen the glory of Jesus, right? He saw the glory of God when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he led them out not with an army, not with weapons, but he led them with a mighty outstretched arm. He's seen them being brought through the Red Sea as it was parted. He's seen the glory of God in these things. He's seen the glory of God in the fact that water sprang forth from a rock. He has seen the glory of God manifested in that it is now raining down manna every morning for the people to eat. Event after event, abstractly, he has seen the glory of the Lord manifested in so many ways it's too numerous even to mention today. But you know what? Moses has also seen physical manifestations of the glory of God in many wondrous ways. I began to think back of the very first encounter there on Mount Sinai itself, when he was still yet a shepherd tending his father-in-law's sheep, right? And he went up on that mountain and he saw that burning bush, right? That bush that would not burn. And God cried out from that bush and called Moses to service. He was seeing a physical manifestation of the glory of God as Moses stood on that holy ground. He has seen the physical manifestation of the glory of God in that Shekinah glory that led them through the wilderness. That cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night. He's seen that. The Bible speaks of the glory of the Lord coming down and descending on Mount Sinai itself as the people watched. And in Exodus 24 and 17 it says, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." Moses has seen the glory of the Lord manifested in many different ways. And yet he said, "Lord, show me your glory." And you might think, "Well, Moses, haven't you seen enough? I mean, think about what you've seen. Think about what you've heard. More than anybody else. And you're asking to see the glory of the Lord. Show me thy glory as if you haven't seen it. Haven't you seen enough this side of heaven?" But you know what I'm reminded of in Moses? I am reminded of the man who draws himself closer to the Lord. Because, folks, I have to tell you, the closer that you draw yourself to God, you know what you want to be all the time? One step closer. Just one step closer. Just like Peter in Scripture, every time you see him, he wants to be closer to Jesus. We sing songs, right? Like, "Nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. Just a closer walk with Thee." I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, the closer that we draw ourselves to God, the more we want to be there. Moses was physically connected with God seemingly more than anybody that we have read about so far in Scripture, and even really after, until we come to the point of Christ Himself, and that's a whole different category. But you think of Moses and the things that he's done. He's fasted. He's prayed. He spoke to the Father as I speak to you, and God has spoken back. That wasn't enough. That didn't satisfy. Moses longed for more. He wanted to see all of God. That was his heart's desire. And he earnestly makes this plea, "Lord, show me your glory." What do you think God's reply would be? Maybe one of rebuke a little bit? You know how God often rebukes our kind of foolish questions, so to say. No. Look here, the response of the Holy Father. Verse 19 it says, "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. God is going to answer Moses' request the best way he can, but he cannot answer his request fully. Man in sinful flesh cannot bear to look upon the fullness of the glory of God and live. But God was going to reveal himself to Moses in a way and unlike that he's done with any other individuals. And he speaks of how he's going to go before him and he's going to declare his name and he's going to say these great things about himself and who he is and how he goes forth. And by the way, Paul quotes this in Romans 19 to speak about the subject of election, but that's another subject I'm not going to chase today. But you can look at that later on if you want. But for now, God tells Moses that he is going to reveal himself. But again, his face would be too much for him to bear. Let's read on in verse 21. It says, And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. God shows unto him a rock, reveals this rock to him, not just any rock, but a certain rock, a rock that God molded from the very foundation of this world for this very moment for Moses to stand upon and that cleft to be there to hide him in. No other rock is going to do. In verse 22, it says, And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Here in this rock, there is a divide, a little cleft, a little nook, a cleft of safety, a rock to stand upon and a rock to hide himself in. As the Lord passed by, he was going to overshadow Moses with his hand so that he might not look directly in his face. If Moses was going to see the glory of God revealed in this magnificent way, he had to be firmly planted on the rock, hidden in the cleft, and covered by the mighty hand of God. I can't help but to think back to Monday and the eclipse that took place. I began to think back about this, and probably all these things have kind of come together to make me think about this lesson today, but, you know, some parts of the nation had quite the show, from what I understand. We had quite the no-show as far as what I expected, really. If I wouldn't have known better, a cloud would have went over and it would have been over with. But, you know, we had these glasses at the office and they looked like tin foil. And I put these glasses on, I couldn't see anything. And I thought, there's something wrong. We're supposed to peel the tin foil off or something. I don't know how these work. And, you know, I put a light right up to it and I couldn't even see the light. I thought, this is stupid. And then it came time for the eclipse, and like a dummy, I'm out there trying to find, you know, the sun. And I find it. It was pretty bright. And I thought, I'm going to try out these glasses one more time. And I looked up, and there it was. And we watched it. For the next few minutes, we just saw it move. It was kind of amazing. But you know what? If Moses would have had a set of them stupid glasses, it wouldn't have been enough. It wouldn't have been enough. He needed to be protected by the mighty hand of God to live firmly planted on the rock. In verse 23, it says, And I will take away mine hand. Thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. That's all he was allowed to see, was a fading glimpse of the glory of God. And that's all we have of this event, is just hear the description of what was going to take place. But you know what? It changed Moses. This event changed Moses. Changed his own face. Look over in chapter 34. In chapter 34, if you would, turn over with me and look in verse 29. I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from that mountain, and Moses wist not that the skin on his face shone while he talked to them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. The children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put a veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." The appearance of Moses was forever changed. Just seeing a glimpse of the fading glory of God. His face shined so much that people were afraid to speak to him without his face being covered. They didn't know what to think. But what they were seeing was the reflection of the glory of the Father. It's a pretty amazing thing to think about, isn't it? Lord, show me your glory. You know, in the Word of God, we find some men who got a glimpse of heaven. Ezekiel, some of you all have been reading through the book of Ezekiel here lately. Ezekiel certainly got a glimpse of heaven with his visions. John, later on, will get a glimpse of heaven with his vision. Paul was called up into the third heaven. Stephen the deacon, right, an evangelist, he got a glimpse too. Remember at his words at his death, in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." At that moment, God was allowing him to catch a glimpse of some things that no one else could see around him. No one else saw those things. There wasn't something he was seeing with his physical eyes, but God was truly taking him with his spiritual eyes, seeing something still yet that he was going to see in just a moment for real. And there he would truly see the glory of God and the glory of our Savior on heaven's throne. Those are some men that God allowed to catch a glimpse of His glory. But again, always veiled from earthly eyes, never fully seen. Moses coming, of course, the closest. But you know what? There were many thousands upon thousands that saw the glory of God and never knew it. You know why? Because God covered it up once again with flesh. Remember the words of Philippians? In Philippians 2 and verses 6 and following, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God so also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus was equal with God in every way, equal with the Father in every way, shared the same glory as the Father. We could not, with human eyes, have seen Christ in that exalted state in our physical being and lived. Could not have. But Christ set aside that glory. He set aside that glory and He shrouded Himself, putting on this flesh, putting on this body to come to this earth to live a life that we could not live, so that He might save our souls from the death that we were certain to face and a hell that was waiting for us had He not taken our place. So that someday we may see Him in the fullness of His glory without condemnation. Without condemnation. When He was here, many of the closest around Him did not realize the fullness of who Jesus was. Hence the question that I mentioned that Philip asked earlier. In fact, let's turn over there now, if you would, over to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. The Gospel of John in chapter 14. Let's examine Philip's question and then the response of Jesus. Now, we're going to look beginning in verse number 1 because I want you to see the context of the situation, the discussion that's going on. And I want you to realize that as we read this, we are now at the last Passover meal. Not very long from now, Jesus Christ is going to leave this upper room. He's going to go out to the Mount of Olives with His apostles and disciples that may be there as well. And there He's going to be taken and hung upon a tree. This is right before then. And right now, Jesus knows that His time is short. And as we look in Scripture here, in the Gospel of John, John is recording all of these things that Jesus is just firing at them. Things that's coming, things that He's expecting of them to do. What's going to come next? In John 14:1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? Because there were some troubled hearts in that room today. Jesus has been talking about dying. If He dies, what's the plan? Aren't you the Messiah? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Folks, some of the most comforting words in Scripture, isn't it? To know, in fact, that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. To know that, folks, that one of these days there's going to be no homeless in heaven because He already knows who's coming and He's already prepared for them. And I rejoice in the thought of what He has prepared for me in glory. Let's keep reading. In verse 5 it says, "Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whether Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him." You know, there are some that think that Jesus never spoke about His deity. Can you believe that? There are some that look at the Word of God and they believe that, well, Jesus never spoke about His deity. Listen, the Gospel of John manifests the deity of Jesus in every single chapter. It is oozing with it over and over again. But what is Christ saying here? Listen to what He is clearly telling His apostles. He's saying, if you know Me, you know the Father. There's only one way that's possible. And that is because they are one. He is speaking of the oneness that He has with the Father. He is speaking of the oneness of God. And now at this point in time, because Philip is there and he hears this and he doesn't quite understand it all, he's trying to add it all up for what it's worth. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. When Moses asked to see the fullness of the glory of God, it was because he had a desire to see God for who He was. And I want you to understand that as Philip asked this question, as hard-headed as we may look back on him and think that he is, he asked this question because he had a desire to fully see God. To fully see God for who He was. What Philip didn't realize that this man Jesus that was standing just feet from him was God, masked in flesh, and the fullness of the glory of all of God is was there within him. The disappointment in this situation is that Philip didn't come to this understanding already of yet who Christ was. As many of the other apostles as well, right? I mean, the Messiah, yes, they believed that, but God Himself? That just wasn't registering with many. So look at the rebuke of Christ in verses 9 and 10. This is important. It says, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. You know, Philip had been with Jesus for over 3 years. He's saying to him, Philip, look back at the words that I've spoken. Look back at the things that I've said. You know, from the beginning we're told that Jesus spoke with an authority. An authority that others did not speak with, and certainly He had that authority to speak that way. As He spoke the very words of God, every word being Spirit-led. Some of those words were pretty succinct in showing us indeed that He was equal with God. I mean, consider the fact that He called Himself the Son of God. Just the fact that He called Himself the Son of God, and the Jews themselves understood what He was saying. He was claiming the equality that He had with God the Father in such a way that they sought to stone Him when they heard Him call Himself that. They knew what He was saying. 7 times in the Gospel of John, 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses this phrase, I am something. 6 of them have taken place already. 1 just now took place. He said, I am. What did He say? He said, I got to find it again. But I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So He said it just now. But what was Christ doing when He said that phrase, I am? That ego eimi. He was going back to the very phrase that God said from the burning bush as He spoke to Moses. When He asked Him His name, and He said His name is I am. And the Jews would not use that phrase. Jesus has said it in so many ways. Not that He was just the Messiah, but He is so, so much more. Jesus doesn't stop with that, though. In His discussion with Philip, He's saying, you know, Philip, you ought to have been able to look at the words that I've said and know that not only am I the Messiah, but I am God in the flesh. But then He says to Philip in verse 11, Believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So what He is saying is, you know, trust me in what I'm telling you, that I and the Father are one, that we are equal, that we coexist, And if you can't believe the words that I've said, and if you can't believe my testimony, then you ought to be able to believe the works. How could you deny the works, Philip? I want you to think what Philip has seen. Philip has seen the lame to leap, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lepers have been cleansed. He has seen the hungry fed with just a few loaves and some fish, right? He was right there as God spoke to him. At that moment, Philip was there when Christ came walking across the water and calmed the sea. Think of the many great things that Philip has seen. He has seen Jesus cast out demons. And you know what Philip has also done? In the name of Christ, he himself has cast out demons. Did not Christ send them out with that authority to do so? Philip has seen all of that and so much more that we don't even know. Yet he had not made the connection that Jesus was not just the Messiah, not just some prophet like Elijah. So Jesus says, Philip, if you can't believe my words, think about what you've seen, because what you've seen only God can do. Who has power over the sea but God? Who has power over multiplying creation but God? Philip said, show us the Father. Moses said, show me thy glory. And I want you to know something this afternoon. If you have truly a desire to see the Father, if you have a desire to see the fullness of the glory, then I want you to know there is only one way that you can see it, and it is through that rock that has been planned from the very creation of this world. And that rock, his name is Jesus. His glory was veiled so that He might be made flesh for us, so that He might become our door to see the glory of the Father face to face. And the way that He became that door was indeed through the cross. And the truth of the matter is there's only one door. There's only one door. There's not one door for the Hindu and one door for the Muslim and the Buddhist and on down the list. There's not one door for the Jew and one door for the Christian. There's only one door. And He became that door. And there is no other name under heaven in which man can be saved except the name of Jesus. Crucified in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, crucified to save sinners like you and me. And my prayer is today that if you are here and that you are lost, that you can cry out and say, Lord, show me your glory. And there are folks, there's only one way to see it, and that is to look to Christ. And if that is your cry, He will show you His glory through His Son, as He's done for countless generations of saints. But again, this day, if you're here and you're saved, I pray that you cry out, Lord, show me your glory. My prayer is that you would desire to have that closer relationship, that closer walk with Him. You can never be close enough. And if you're going to get closer to God the Father, there's only one way, and that is through His Son. Know the words that He spoke. Know the works that He performed. Know that He has prepared a place for you, and know that He is coming again. And folks, one of these days when He comes back to this earth, His glory will no longer be veiled. He said of Himself in Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Someday we shall see Him for who He is, our rock of all ages. And my hope, as we dismiss today, is that you are firmly planted on that rock with your eyes lifted up towards heaven, ready to look into the fullness of the glory of God.